And the Lord answered prayer and brought into Paddy's life David, who his name, I'm sure his parents called him after the David in Scripture, and there are so many aspects, I think, of Dave's character and his demeanor that are characteristic of the David that we read of in the Old Testament, who the Bible says was a man after God's heart. And I've enjoyed getting to know Dave, and I know where his heart is, and I know it's after God. And you know how it is when you pray for friends and then the Lord brings someone into their life, and it's so exciting as the Lord unwraps everything he's prepared from before the foundation of the world. David, I don't think I've ever asked you this, but did you ever pray with anybody about a wife?
Just a few times.
A few times, yeah. And you see, what we're doing is very simple, but it's going on record for anybody who wants to know that we can bring everything to the Lord, and the big things of our personhood and our maleness and our femaleness and our longings. And as I'm saying this, Elizabeth Nay Kepley, now Law, is sitting there with her face like a Cheshire cat, because did we ever pray for our husband? A couple of billion times. And you know, this is family. You know, one of the exciting prayers that the Lord gives us are for each other, and for any who wishes and says, Lord, I would like a helpmate. Boy, I'd like a spouse, I'd like a husband, I'd like a wife. That's a good freeing prayer to pray. Should never be embarrassed. Don't ever be embarrassed in praying that prayer. And just a family secret here. One of the real prayers the Lord's put on our heart with a kind of urgency for our new church here is that the Lord, all those who are solitary, who long for a spouse, the Lord will wonderfully this year do some things we've been praying for years. And do you know, I can't go into details because I don't want to embarrass people, because sometimes pastors get to know a little more than other people before the time. But what I'm saying is, I keep coming across news of the Lord answering all sorts of prayers. So those of you who are sitting out there today, the reason I'm saying this is there's a living sermon here. It's a living sermon that you can trust the Lord. But as I'm sure Dave and Paddy would tell you, there will be temptations to distrust. And there are always temptations to take circumstances into our own hand, because there is always a way that seems right to a man and a woman. But some of us know that the end of that was not the life that we longed for, was it? And there was needless pain that we bore. But Paddy and Dave's testimony is that Jesus answered prayer and brought into Paddy's life a wonderful man, and brought into Dave's life a wonderful woman, and has brought into their life a baby, Karis Joy. And I want to tell you, when you've walked with people through circumstances of their life, and you get to touch them and then touch the husband, and you get to touch the baby, it's as close as you get to feeling the solidity of God's work in somebody's life. And truly, this little baby is a manifestation of the grace of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Can I invite the parents to come forward? Edna and Charlie and John and Beth, lovely to have you this morning. Now, that was point one of the living message. Now, point two, you can stand together, and I know everyone here has been introduced. Now, here's point two of the message. And it is that there are decisions that we make in our life that influence our children. And there are decisions that John and Beth had to make in their personal life, in their marital life, which God has blessed to the blessing of their children. And there's another son out there, and I was with your other son this week at a meeting of pastors in downtown D.C. And so when I shook his hand, I was touching again the tangible evidence of answered prayer and the blessing of God. And I know something of Charlie and Edna's testimony, and I don't know so much about John and Beth's, but I do know, Charlie, that a day came in your life when you had to make a decision to follow Jesus. And it wasn't a decision that was based on the consensus of your family. It was a decision that had to be based on Charlie Barr's response to the living God. And Charlie, I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to encourage you, John and Beth, see the goodness of the Lord and the reward of obedience and patience and perseverance. Point three of the Living Sermon, that promises and prayers given to parents that are not even yet answered are not forgotten. And the Lord, who can change a man's life and a man's life and a woman's life and a woman's life, and can then, by His Spirit, work in the lives of children. And we all know that God has no grandchildren. Our children have to come to a personal relationship with Jesus. I found that out in my life in a Christian home. And now a third generation. Is there any magic in this? No, we're utterly dependent on the living God, on His faithfulness and His grace. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to together say, thank you, Father. We're going to respond to Dave and Patty's request to pray for this little one and set her apart to the purposes of the living God. And then we're going to pray for this whole family. Amen? Amen. The first thing I love to do is to ask the dad to pray. Because, David, there are things that you need to pray for your wife and your little one, Karis Joy, and any other children as God blesses you, that only you can pray. And I think it would be right for us this morning to agree with you in your request as a dad and as a husband. And by the way, he's a great dad. I've had the joy of sneaking in the home and watching this guy. This is a proud dad. Are you running less than you used to since the baby came into the house? This man is a national athlete. Are you running less, Dave?
A little.
Yeah, you'll be running less and praying more, brother. All righty, okay. And we're going to agree with what you pray. David, I'll make your request to the Lord.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are, in fact, the giver of all life. Yes. You've created each of us in your image. You sent your Son to die for us, that we may be one, that we may be in relationship to you. We thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of lights. We thank you for this light, this life that you've given to Patty and myself. We thank you for the grace you've shown to us. Lord, we confess and vow before our brothers and friends and family here today that we will raise our daughter according to your ways and your commands.
Yes.
And we will do our all to serve you and show Karis as much as we can the light that you have given to us. Lord, we refuse any efforts of darkness to enter into this life, because you are the light and you can expel all darkness.
Hallelujah.
We thank you so much for that. That promise, the Holy Spirit will and quicken us and quicken our little daughter, that she may be a bringer of grace and joy to those she comes in contact with, because she will be a father of you as well.
Amen.
We just ask that you would help us to always look to you for our help and our guidance.
Yes.
Look to your word first thing in the morning, in order that we may be the proper parents to our daughter, that we may be as Jesus to our daughter, and then she in turn Jesus to others. We just thank you so much that you hear our prayers now. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I like holding little girls called Karis. Can I hold her? Hi, little darling. Hi, little darling. You look like you know so much. Like they all say, you've been nearer to heaven than a lot of us. Oh, you're lovely. Can everybody see you? Life has meaning. Now life don't have no meaning. There we are. There we are, honey. You got it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I anoint this little one as a token of the balm of your love and your redeeming grace. We respond, Lord Jesus, to the longing of Dave and Patty, and we commit her to you. We lay, Lord Jesus, a path ahead of her in prayer. I ask, Lord, that you will save her from all harm and danger. I ask with her parents that she will come to a knowledge of Jesus from the earliest years. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as she grows at every season of her life, that the power of your life in her will be a bulwark against that which the enemy brings against our children. I pray, Lord Jesus, for her as an eldest in this family, that you will give her the grace to be a good big sister and to have the joy of showing Jesus to other brothers and sisters, should you so bless. And Lord, I thank you for this name, for Karis. May it always be a reminder of the grace that you've shown to Patty and the grace you've shown to Dave, Lord. And God, as we pray, the grace you've shown to us, grace upon grace. And I thank you, Lord, I have the privilege to touch this evidence of your grace this morning. Little one, you were much prayed for. We prayed for your daddy, we prayed for you. And I know of an assurance that you have been on the mind of God for a long, long time. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, little one. May you know that the Lord does nothing but good. All good things come from the Father in heaven. May the Lord keep you. May one of the marks of your life be in accordance with your name, that the grace and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ will radiate from you, and that peace will mark your paths. Lord, I thank you for Charlie and Edna and for John and Beth. And I thank you that when you come into a family, you don't simply come to tinker. You have some intentions, Lord, for our good. And I thank you that your word is going from one generation to another. And I pray for every member of both families represented, whether they're here today or not, that they will know your grace upon them, that there'll be a responsive heart to your grace. And Lord Jesus, there'll be joy in the unity of both families, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you alone give meaning to our lives. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to see your will worked out by the provision of this little life. We're so grateful. And will you please help us now as a congregation to so walk before this little one as she learns to walk among us, that she will never be in doubt for the rest of her life what it is to follow Jesus and how people who love Jesus behave. Will you set a love in her heart for the church at an early age? In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. Charlie, I want to ask you just to pray a blessing on your daughter and your granddaughter and on your son-in-law.
May the God of Abraham and Moses and David bless you. May he watch you, shine upon you.
Yes.
And may he guide your father and your mother into the paths he has set before them.
Yes.
And may all his blessings be on you.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. John, can I ask you to bless this family in Jesus' name?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that all good and all blessing come from you.
Yes.
And we pray, and I pray, Lord, that you will pour out your blessing, your Holy Spirit, upon Karis Joy,
yes,
upon Patty and upon David in all of their ways, so that we all can see and behold and rejoice and glorify you in
Amen.
All of your goodness, in all of your ways, all the days of all of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.
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 Patty and Dave, as you've given this little one to the Lord, I give her to you, and I agree with the desire of your heart, and I say, bring her up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I want to tell you, a phrase like that sounds terrifying, but it is the greatest fun on the face of the earth. And there is no greater ministry than loving your children and leading them to Jesus. Someone once asked the question, how do you lead your children to Christ? And the answer is, first come to Christ yourself. And if there's anyone who worries about their future or the future generations, if you want to know how it'll all work out, first come to Jesus yourself. Amen? Now this little Karis, this is a genuine charismatic, right? She's got the name. And I have a little something for you that that Nancy beautifully does. For you to hang on her wall. It's beautifully calligraphied, and It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, I know there are a lot of noises in your house, David, now. And it does not include the blowing on the ram's horn, though it sounds like it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we pray that that'll be the experience of your family. All righty? Honey, you did good. Let's love them and bless them for the love of the Lord. All right. The Lord is good and doeth good from generation to generation. Thank you, dear ones. Grandma, you looked after her this weekend. Was it fun?
It was wonderful.
And I also want to say congratulations to John and Beth. Am I right in thinking it's your 40th wedding anniversary today? All right, congratulations. And Edna, haven't you just celebrated your 40th? Edna? You can't remember. I won't ask.
Me too.
All right. Isn't it wonderful to hear granddads blessing their children? Isn't that wonderful? I'm looking forward to being a granddad. Did I say that? Yeah, I'm looking forward to being a granddad. As part of our worship, we're going to give our offering this morning and make a joyful noise unto the Lord while we do it. If I can invite the ushers to come forward. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Don't forget that this week we begin our small group Bible studies. Some of you have already started. Some are just beginning on the book of James. Is it a good book? Is it a true book? Does it make you squirm? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Got a song for us, Steve, while we give?
Call upon the Lord.
Call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be
praised? Who is worthy to be praised?
Shall I be saved?
So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be
says, can you do a song?
Well, they always tell me, these worship team, they're spontaneous. I like to test them now and again. See how spontaneous they really are, huh? Read the story of a little girl who was sitting in church, and the sermon must have been extremely boring, and she was heard to say to her mom, Mom, is it still Sunday? I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, yes, sir, it is still Sunday. You tell them it's still Sunday. What I want to do in the next few moments is say some words of introduction related to the home group studies we're about to begin in the book of James. There's a lot of new things starting in church life, new Bible study in the book of James, all church. And next Sunday, I please ask you to bring your Bibles, bring your notebooks, because we start a brand new expository series in the Corinthian correspondence, beginning in 1 Corinthians. And both series are going to be very, very important in foundations in our church life, because they both deal with issues that any young church needs to know and needs to have manifested in their corporate life. Let me just say a word of introduction by way of identifying with people who are new to Christ our Shepherd, or even visitors, or that when we, our house groups are an important part of our church life. It's not a program, it's not an adjunct. We understand that there we gather together and biblically problem solve. And it's always been a part of our church life. On average, 80 to 90% of our committed members you'll find in a home group study. And I think the testimony of all of them is that that is a crucial place of growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place where we expect ministry to mature, expect the gifts of the Spirit to be manifested and mature, and expect people to be prayed for and loved. There are many things we can't do on Sunday. The church life is not limited to a Sunday service. We're not interested in simply a Sunday service. And if you're looking for a Bible study and you don't even belong to the church, you're welcome. You don't have to go to the one in your geography. You can pop in on any of them. But if this church is a place where you feel God has you for this season of your life, we really urge you to pray about home group Bible study, where worship and prayer mature in a response to what the Word says. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. And let him who is not in community beware of being alone." We need both the private and the public. And we get imbalanced when we only have one of the two. I just want to throw up, it'll only take me 2 or 3 minutes, again by way of new folk in the church, some of the overheads that I use in training meetings for home group leaders, and use whenever I teach on small groups, and people want to know what we're after in a small group or what we expect in these home group Bible studies. And frankly, I think the best example is the Last Supper. Although it was the Last Supper, in a way it was one of the best presentations we have of a small group in action. It was the first best record of a small group. And when you go through John 13 to 17, you will find the following elements. First of all, you will find a hearing of the word. Predominant in that small group meeting was the voice of Jesus speaking. Again and again, you read the phrase, "These things I have spoken to you." There are some of the references that you find of Jesus' communication. So we expect in our home group Bible studies Jesus to speak. We expect to hear his voice speaking personally to our lives. But we also find in that incredible small group, we find a lot of questions being asked. John 13 to 17 is full of questions, but it was a safe place to ask questions, because it was a place of relationship. You know, I know as a pastor, I've met people who've been a Christian many, many years, and it's not until they've got into a small group Bible study that they've dared, where they feel safe, ask questions that are fundamental to their faith. And it's great not to be intimidated, isn't it? Not to be ashamed or fearful of what people think, because we want to know. We can ask questions. Look at the kind of questions that are there. The question Peter asked, "Where are you going?" We expect questions of direction to arise when we meet around our Bible study. Questions that have to do with our destiny. The question of Thomas, "How can we know the way?" The need to ask questions that require knowledge about what Jesus wants from us. Not just where, but what. The question of Philip in that small group, or as an exclamation mark, "Show us the Father." The longing for reality that needs to be expressed. And the question of the other Judas, "Why us and not the world?" And it's interesting that that question arises, John 13 to 17, because it's impossible to truly be in a good functioning small group and not have the world invade your lounge. It's impossible to become inclusive. And of course, as you probably know, and I've taught before, the world cosmos, the idea of cosmos and world appears over 40 times in those chapters at the moment of apparently greatest intimacy. The very moment Jesus is ministering to the needs of these guys and has great need of their ministry to him, the whole world is fermenting in that little room. Not only do we believe in Christ our shepherd in an asking of questions and a hearing of the word, but it is a place for the offering of prayer, because we find that in Jesus' small groups. Ask in my name. Father, the time has come. Another feature of Jesus' small group is developing relationships. That's what John 15 is all about. It's the key passage in Scripture about what relationship with God the Father and Jesus is all about. And so we expect the same things in our small group as Jesus talked about in his. Relationship to Jesus, relationship to each other, and relationship to the world. The other thing we find in Jesus' small group, and how the meeting began, was that he served others. Jesus, who had every right to be served at the time of his greatest crisis, it says, in this way he showed the full extent of his love. You know, some of us have a trouble showing the full extent of our love even turning up. Look, if you are unmotivated in meeting with the saints, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit puts a little thing in your mind and says, go show them how much I love them. Your feeling may be, oh gee, it's a hard day at work and all the rest of it. Well, you may not feel great, and you may not even like somebody there who does not conform to my spiritual frisk test. Well, frankly, I don't care, God don't care, and a church don't care. You show God's love to them by showing up. Show a full extent of love by doing out of obedience. And by the way, when you work in obedience, you know something? Joy follows whether you like it or not. I'm sorry to say, you thought you were going to be able to retain your misery and therefore retain your poise. Joy follows obedience whether you like it or not at some point. How many of you have found that out? How many of you are prepared to admit it, even reluctantly? Yes, I reluctantly admit that joy does come. Hallelujah, it comes. And that's why we believe home groups are a place of joy, because of the extension of the love of Jesus. And Jesus said, do as I have done and love as I have loved. I don't think that equation leaves too many rooms for our own little working on the side. Well, let's just check that addition, Jesus. 2, 2, 2, 2, 2. Well, Lord, frankly, when I add it all up, I don't feel I need to be responsible. Jesus has already added it up. The equation is simple. As for me, so for you. Me equals you. Anybody getting convicted here? Why not? All righty. Because you're all in home groups. Great. And even though I'm saying this, I'm saying this with conviction of Scripture, I'm not saying because it's a point of conformity and membership in Christ our Shepherd. It's just our desire for you. The final element of Jesus' small group is what I've already referred to, and that is that it reaches the world. And all the way through it, Jesus, as he enlarges their heart and stirs their heart, it's the longing that Jesus is known by others. So invite your friends in. Our home groups are open. You can bring your friends. They're open to neighbors. It's not a kind of frequent flight bonus mile airport club for people who've, you know, kind of worked up a lot of Sundays in Christ our Shepherd. Anybody can come in and out, and Jesus does, because one of the things about the resurrection that I love is that he comes through walls. So Jesus will come through the walls if you come through the door. Okay, Jesus said, the world must learn that I love the Father. I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last, to let the world know that you sent me. Let me summarize. One of the reasons that Christ our Shepherd is committed to home group Bible study is because we believe together we need to hear the word. We need a safe place to ask questions. We need to have a place where we can offer prayer. We need a place where we can develop relationships, where we can serve others, and together we can reach the world. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
As for Jesus, so for us. Don't you think Jesus loved his small group time with those disciples? Don't you think they loved it with Jesus? Alrighty. But Stuart, you don't know who I have to live with. Sure I do. Nobody could have been worse than Judas. All right.
Take your Bible. Take your Bible and turn to the book of James. For a few moments, I want to do an introduction to the book of James. We believe in Bible study in the church. One of our charter scriptures, Acts 2, 42 through to 47, says that the early church committed themselves to the study of the apostles' teaching. Important in the New Testament as a mark of renewal. It's not simply worship and all that. It is a commitment to study the Word. Maturity in worship is related to maturity in the Word. Maturity in the gifts of the Spirit, I believe, particularly prophetic gift or words of utterance, is related to our knowledge of the Word, of who God is. We can't speak out of the top of our head. Some of you may have the story of the granny who was living in the home. One of the joys I had as a kid was having our granny live with us. And granny was always reading her Bible. Always reading her Bible, always studying the Bible. What an example for the kids. And the kids were really perplexed, and one of them said to the other, you know, why is granny always reading her Bible? And the other one said, well, I guess she's cramming for her finals. And frankly, saints, frankly, it may well be an indication in our lives that we've lost a hold of what eternal issues are when we cease to commit ourselves to the truth of the Word. The fact is, there are some finals and they're worth cramming for. Amen? Amen? Amen. But it's better to be able to give the answers now than then, right? And boy, this is a lot of agreement here today. I'm going to do something now which is the most important thing that I'm going to say in the next 15 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe, 25. Never a word fell to the ground. 30. Alrighty. Now, the book of James. I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles. You can keep your marker in there. Put a notepad or something in there. One of the things that we lack when we come to read Scripture is we don't often get Scripture in its entire context. And I want to read this as a letter to you. I want your Bible closed. And if you want to close your eyes to concentrate, that's fine. Whatever helps you to concentrate. I don't want you to put your feet up and lounge about and you say, because that's when I concentrate best. I want you to really focus as best you can. And then I'm going to ask you when I finish reading to just, in twos or threes, to share with somebody what happened to strike you with most impact on this particular reading. What was it that velcroed, spiritually velcroed onto your heart? Lord, I just pray you'll bless us as we read Scripture now and that you'll let your Word speak for itself. I ask, Lord, that as it is read, that you will apply it, Holy Spirit, to all the bumps and hollows of the different shapes of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. James, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he'll pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Oh, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, he's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. And if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. His religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, sir, lovely to see you, good morning. But say to the poor man, hey, you stand there, you wait, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, but mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, oh, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Well, one of you will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Hey, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the devils believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone? In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now hear me, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. You know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing? My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, it's pure. Then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, you cannot have what you want. You quarrel, you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Oh, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or go to that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry. You ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live, we'll do this. We'll do that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, rich folk, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming. Your wealth is rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not even opposing you. Oh, brothers, be patient then until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Stand firm. The Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged, and the judge is standing at the door. Brothers, look, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you'll be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I mean, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's just be silent for a couple of minutes and ask the Lord to make that life to us. Was there something that hooked to you as you read it? Was it a warning? Was it an encouragement? Was there a conviction? Was there a revelation of something the Lord wants you to do? And teaches in ever giving the impression that it is our comments that are the issue. They are not. The issue is what Scripture says. It is a point of real conviction in us that we get so tired of sometimes even hearing it read at length. Our capacity to listen is sometimes very, very woeful. We are not a culture that is used to listening. We're good at watching, but we're not very good at listening. Give us the overhead projector sheet every time. I want you to turn to the person next to you and around you, maybe in groups of threes or four. I just want you to share something, just one thing, that the Lord impressed on your heart out of the reading of that scripture. I'll give you a couple of minutes. By the way, make sure you make it a habit of your reading of the Bible, that you sit down, read the letters as letters, read the Bible as it's meant to be read. And even, you know,
on that day that you don't know what there is to do, maybe get a book like Genesis or get a book and read it all the way through. And if you've never read the Bible from cover to cover, do it a favor and read it like you read every other book and start at the beginning and read it to the end. You'll be amazed what a good storyline it has. All right, I'm going to ask you some questions. Now, if you want to answer, if you want to respond to these questions, you don't feel embarrassed. You could say, yes. Mind you, some of the questions you may not want to answer yes to, even though the answer is yes. So don't get too carried away too fast saying yes to everything. You listen now to the questions. Now, I'm trying to persuade you to go to the James study. Have you ever beefed at God in bad times? Hypocrites. Let me ask you that again. Have you ever beefed at God in bad times?
Yes.
Now let's not be proud about these answers now. Have you ever given up under pressure and lost hope and heart? Have you ever tackled problems with your own smarts, prayerlessly? Have you ever prayed for something but frankly not really believed it would work out? Have you ever vacillated between doing this or that until in the end you did nothing? Have you ever envied somebody better off than yourself? Have you ever been, quite frankly, very proud of yourself for how well you've done considering? Have you ever blamed God for putting you in circumstances where, frankly, you blew it? Have you ever allowed your eye to wander and entertain desires better not mentioned? Have you ever accused God of being unjust and putting letter bombs in your mail? Do you have a problem with self-control? Particularly, are you an angry person? Have you spent your life listening a lot and doing very little? Have you lost your fervor in pursuing truth? Have you fancied yourself as, I'm all right, Jack? Do you still retain a private sin or habit that has not been broken? Do you have a foul mouth? Do you think foul words? Have you ever showed favoritism for your advantage? Have you ever despised somebody for snob reasons? Have you ever slandered anyone? Have you ever been callous to somebody else's need? Their mess ain't my stress. Have you ever committed a sexual sin? Are you committing sexual sin? Have you judged another by a standard that you were failing at the point of public judgment? Have you ever wished somebody, well done, I am praying for you, brother, we'll remember you in prayer, and done nothing to alleviate that need? Have you ever boasted? Have you ever hurt somebody close to you by what you've said? Have you ever praised the Lord on Sunday and cursed somebody on Monday? Have you ever had the kind of ambition that frankly wanted somebody else put down or moved aside? Have you ever nursed bitterness or jealousy? Have you ever fought or quarreled? Do you have a battle raging within you of contrary urges? Have you ever prayed for things that frankly were to feather your own nest and for your own security in this world and your own pleasure? Have you ever compromised your witness? Have you ever gossiped about somebody and badmouthed them and frankly enjoyed doing it? And in that context, I'd say, have you ever shared something for prayer with someone else that is frankly unspiritual gossip? Have you ever been disloyal to your spouse in conversation with another? Have you ever bragged about all you're going to do, blind to any other considerations but your own ego and needs? Have you ever been tempted to hoard and save and scrape for self-protection and self-defensiveness because you didn't trust the Lord? Have you ever given to someone or paid someone less than something was worth or less than they were worth? Have you grumbled against somebody? Have you ever been tempted to throw in the towel, to abandon faith because you just couldn't hack it anymore? Have you ever been in trouble? Have you ever been sick? Have you ever needed to get that something off your chest at last after many, many years? Have you ever backslidden? Have you ever wandered off God's center line for your life? If we answer yes to one of those questions, the book of James is for us. The book of James is for me, and the book of James is for you. Have you ever called yourself an idiot? Have you ever said unto your breath to yourself, "You fool, you fool, you utter fool"? You may have said it in anger, and you may have said it with tears of remorse. Have you ever called somebody else a fool? In anger or hate or revenge? Then the book of James is for us. Because the book of James, frankly, is fool's wisdom. It's wisdom for fools. And if there's any book in the New Testament that is the equivalent of the wisdom sayings of the old, if there is a Proverbs in the New Testament, it is the book of James. One of the reasons people have ignored the book of James is, and frankly, the same reason they've ignored the book of Proverbs. It's frankly too much, too true.
Too late.
It's just plain too convicting. I don't know about you, but I desperately need wisdom in my life right now. And I want to suggest to you that one of the key ways to understand the book of James is to understand it in terms of the issue of foolishness and wisdom. All the way through, James makes a plea. Do not be deceived. The whole book is a warning against deception. And of course, it begins with that, which explains why it begins with that first prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask for it. When is the last time you ask God for wisdom? I shared the story a few months ago about my father, my children's grandfather, coming and staying in a house and taking them on their knee and saying, "Look, I've got a word for you guys. Every day, pray for wisdom." And me hearing, you know, remember Gavin the next day driving the way to school, saying his prayers on the way to school and saying, "And dear Lord, please give me wisdom." You see, frankly, we don't have the understanding. We don't have the insight. We don't have the smarts. I want to commend this book to you. I want to commend the man who wrote this book to you, James. And this man, it's unbelievable to think that he's the brother of Jesus. And when you get tempted to think James is just a little bit too unfeeling or a little bit too hard, remember that James was a pastor. The reason it's so urgent is because he writes as a pastor. You know, sometimes think that because pastors look after woolly sheep that all pastors are somehow meant to be woolly. There is a necessity for a gentleness and a tenderness in the communication of the truth of Scripture. But I want to tell you something personal. And we were talking about this at our Elders and Deacons Prayer Day yesterday. And we had a great day. I was so blessed yesterday. We had a time of sharing life and praying urgently and and just asking the Lord for a real spirit of prophecy to come on us, and the word of the Lord was flying left, right, and it was wonderful. It was edifying. It refreshed me, and I want to thank every elder and every deacon for the ministry they had into my own life. But we were wet-eyed considering this urgency that we feel within us about the work of the Lord that sometimes you just don't know what to do with. Don't mistake urgency. It's part of pastoral ministry, one to another. Many people have written off James as, you know, abrasive and shooting bullets. That is not to read the text. There isn't a text in the New Testament that with such frequency has the phrase, "Oh, my brothers, my dear brothers." And I guess like his brother Jude, whose epistle comes later, I guess there were some wet patches on James' writing page and some things that needed to be done, because James understood what was at stake. And if the only reason I'm saying this is because there's someone in church this morning and you're dithering about decisions about what you do with your life or what you do with your obedience or what you do in following Jesus or whether you should speak in tongues or not speak in tongues, frankly, the days are, get everything God has for you and get it today. For the days are urgent. And the book of James really is less like a kind of, you know, pastoral amble. It's like a whole bundle of sermon notes all rammed together. You get that feeling when you read it, don't you? That everyone's like a sermon and you can develop each one, but he goes on to the next point. The other thing I want to say to you, when you're tempted to put the conviction of the book of James aside and say, well, of course, this is obviously, it was written to Jews. Thank God it was written to Jews. It was written to Jewish Christians. It was written to Christians. And when he talks about written to the 12 tribes of Israel, yes, there is a sense, and he's talking to those who've been scattered and scattered under persecution, and many of them were Jewish Christians, but it's also a very powerful image in that James is saying, look, we're scattered, we're very different, there's great variety, but just as the 12 tribes are one nation, we are one people under the Lord. And every rotten, lousy, stinking circumstance of our life and every work of the devil that comes against us will not divide this conviction about our union with Jesus and our unity with one another. And I'd be happy to talk with you for hours to convince you that this book comes out of a pastor's heart. And among many other reasons, if at a point you want to stall or get out of it, there is no book outside the Gospels that is closest to the sayings of Jesus. Did you, as I was reading that, did you keep thinking, gee, I've heard that before somewhere? You were right. Where did you hear it? No, it wasn't out of your little promise box, and it wasn't your godly parrot. It came right out of Jesus' mouth. The parallels and the allusions, in fact, someone's counted, there are over 35 direct allusions to the sayings of Jesus in the book of James. Why do I love James? As you've been finding out in your study in the first week, he didn't come on strong by saying, imagine me coming into church saying, I'm the visiting speaker today, all right? Well, it's just absolutely tremendous, brothers and sisters, to be here at Christ Our Shepherd Church this morning. Hallelujah, bless God, praise you, bless you. I just want to get into the word, and the passage I'm going to read this morning just reminds me of a conversation I was having with Billy earlier this week. I said, Billy, hallelujah. And Billy was telling me that in a recent conversation he'd had with all, my name happened to come up. Bless God. Now we laugh. Do you know something? We are suckers for our pride. We are suckers. Hey, we all have a resume. You got a resume? I got a resume. You know people? I know people. You've been around a big shots? I've been around a big shots. You know how to spell wimber in Greek? Great. I'll match you. Point for point. Sure we all do. You know, we smuggle stuff in. In our insecurities, we establish ourselves when we come to a new church or new relationships or everything else. We establish ourselves the old way, the proven way, the tried way. Influence counts. We want to tell people, and I believe in testimony. I don't believe in propaganda. I believe in testimony. I think there's a legitimate place to share all that God does and who we know. James, a servant of, not Jesus. He didn't even say Jesus. If anyone had a right just to say Jesus, my brother Jesus, it was James. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tone is set for the book of James because it is one of the clearest presentations of the outworking of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And by the way, as you know, James was the kind of supremo elder, bishopo numero uno, of not some pokey little backwood mission station, of the Jerusalem church. And yet this was the James who in John 7 said to Jesus, take it away to the feast, Jesus. Laugh among the brothers. Mighty miracles, Jesus, good stuff. Why don't you go public? Let's get this company public. Let's get people buying into this stock. And the Bible says they did not believe him. And James was in that number. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we read in the words of Paul, he appeared to, he appeared to, he appeared to, and also to James. I've got to think, I've got no ultimate word on this, but I've got to think that James must have been a fairly outspoken, sarcastic. There's a touch of sarcasm in this letter, actually. You know the line where he says, oh, you believe in God? Oh, great. You know, bully for you, mate. The devils believe in God and shudder. There's a little touch of the old sarcastic James there. Well, it's working in a sanctified way. Bless God for sanctified sarcasm. Don't push your luck. But he must have been very sarcastic. For, you know, Jesus, it's just like Jesus. Jesus made special efforts to get to those who had least reason, had most reason to think they'd never get back into the orb of his love. In the same way that he appeared to Peter. So I want to say to you, saints, this book, if you can answer yes to any of those questions, it's for you, it's for me. I commend James to you. He's a man who knew what it was like to deal with denial. Sarcasm, I tell you, he knew all about the tongue. Knew all about the tongue. I commend the content of this book to you. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about trials. Don't be deceived about treasures. Don't be deceived about temptations. Don't be deceived about people's appearance. Don't be deceived about a life that just listens and never does. Don't be deceived about riches. Don't be deceived about false wisdom. Don't be deceived about false religion. And he goes on and on and on and on. Like the preacher goes on and on and on. But let me just close by making these comments. If you were to ask me the reason why he wrote it because, we've talked about the writer James, the readers were all these scattered Christians. The reason that he wrote it was that the people he loved so desperately were living their life on the edge. I think it would do us good to get a feeling a little bit more regularly that we were living life on the edge. These people knew famine, they knew poverty. In fact, their whole world had either collapsed or was collapsing. And that's why there is this tremendous pastoral exhortation to persevere and come through with Jesus, for Jesus. But the clearest statement of his purpose is in the final two verses of the book of James. It's a characteristic thing that a writer will state his purpose right at the end. And let me close by reading those verses again. If you've got your Bible, just read them with me. Or follow as I read. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and he's given many examples of this truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It's interesting that although you could be tempted to think that this book is all personal about what you need to do with your tongue and your money and your this and your that, you can't understand this book unless you realize that James saw the power of all these individual choices in the way they affected the solidarity and the unity of the fellowship and community of the Lord's people. This is a book for the church, about the church. It's a book that talks about elders. It's a book that implies all the way through people meeting in homes, 20, 30, 40. It's a New Testament church book. But let me close by let's just finish with a James ending to the service. And again, if you're tempted to ever say, well, what does James know about it? James paid the ultimate price. He was stoned to death. The minute there was a change in Roman governors, the priests nipped right in there, in the gap, before the next guy was appointed. And boy, did they get him. And you can understand when you read this book why they wanted to get him so badly. Because the man's communication was clear. And it was unashamed. And it was piercing. And it was more loving than they could stand. And they got him. And they got him good. I suppose the Nike advert comes to mind with the book of James, which is what? Tell me.
Just do it.
Just do it. I mean, some people, most Christians know that and can't quote a verse. Just do it, he says. Now, I believe in this country that sometimes, I think when they're like Jimmy Connors was playing, people call James Jimbo? Is that right? What an appalling massacre of a Bible name. Well, you've heard that Bo knows, right? Well, I want to tell you, Jimbo knows. And Jimbo knows a whole lot more than Bo knows. And there's one thing Jimbo knows, and Jimbo knew suffering. This man knew suffering right to the very end. So handle him with a soft heart, will you? The moment that you want to be hardest, handle him with a soft heart. Is anyone here in trouble this morning? Is anybody here happy? Is there anybody in church this morning who's sick? James finishes by asking questions that tell us this book is all about how to minister. It's one of the best nurture books in the Bible. It's about birth, it's about growth, it's about development. But James shows his real purpose right at the end. His heart breaks for anybody off the center line. For anybody who's been convicted by anything that he's mentioned thus far. And he says, brothers, it's not simply a private issue. Go love him. Go care for them. Go rescue them. We've paid a high price for some aspects of our comfortable American evangelical privatized religion. And pastoring each other and loving each other is about the saving of souls. It's about the cure of souls. And we should feel convicted that we haven't run to one another fast enough when we've seen the evidences and the needs of the life of another. Is there a Christian in church this morning who's tempted to slide? Is there someone in church this morning and you say, I have a form of religion, but I don't know Jesus? This is not a business for professional pastors or elders. Paul says, if anyone should wonder,
anyone bring him back. Anyone bring him back. I want to be part of James Anyone Church, don't you? Where anyone can come in, however they are, and anyone can be reached by whoever. That there is that work of gentleness through all of us that restores one another. And we experience forgiveness. I want to specifically say in closing, and I felt it in preparation, we hear message after message on forgiveness and reconciliation. The power of James' teaching for the church is run to the person you need to put something right with, and to the one who's been offended, throw your arms out like the father to the prodigal son and say, welcome, welcome, welcome. And the issue is not complete until there has been true holy penitence, until there has been true reconciliation, until you've got down together and you've prayed together. And where did he get this from? He got it from Jesus again, Matthew 18. And it's in the same chapter that we read of forgiving another that we read about two or three praying together in harmony. Because the opposition, the spiritual warfare, the antidote to disunity through unforgiveness and broken relationship is unity at the place of prayer. That is the holy antidote. And it may be, and it just may be, that you have put something right with somebody, but don't we do it grudging. It's about time they were spiritual enough to put this right, and you've no idea how much suffering you've caused me. When's the last time we welcomed with open eyes? You see, if we do what James is saying and Jesus is saying, the relationship issue is already settled. In other words, the maintenance and the renewal of showing our love and showing our holiness is not an afterthought. They're already in the arms. The loving's already on its way. And that's something you and I need to practice. We need to practice in our marriage. We need to practice it with our children. And we need to practice it with every saint in the body of Christ. And the fact that he ends on that tells me that this man loved the church as Jesus loved the church. And like his brother Jesus, he gave his life for it. I'll tell you, even as I'm talking about this book, I am falling in love with it. I need it more. I feel my own sense of spiritual need for it more and my longing for it more. And my longing that the foundational truths of Jesus in it become foundational in the life of Christ our Shepherd Church. Would you seriously, prayerfully consider, if you don't go to a home group Bible study, would you join us on our knees, on our feet, on our sofas, wherever, and crack this book open and let Jesus speak again. Amen. We're going to close our service. If you have to go, I'd urge you to stay just 2 or 3 minutes. I want to do something very simple, and it's something that we need to do. Steve, could you come forward with the team? We're just going to sing a song, and we're going to take any time about this. I want to ask you, is there anyone here happy in the Lord? Who's happy in the Lord this morning? All righty, my instruction to you is, as we close the service, we all are going to stand. Let's all stand now. Let's just let me give you some instructions. Everybody stand. If you're happy in the Lord, I want you to stand where you are, and I want you to praise the Lord where you are. Please don't leave just yet. Is there anyone here this morning in trouble? I know the first thing we do is we run to somebody. I don't want you to run to somebody. I want you to come out here because we're going to encourage you. We're going to stand with you as you pray. Is there anyone in trouble this morning? Let him pray. Is there anyone here this morning who's sick? I want you to come forward and we're going to anoint you with oil. And we want to pray for you. And we want to just finish the way James liked to finish his little house group there in Jerusalem. Does that seem good to you? Does that seem a good thing to do to you? Okay. Steve, will you just lead off? And as we sing, whatever they sing, you may want to sing along. You may just want to stand and praise the Lord where you are. If you're in trouble this morning and you need to pray, will you just quietly step forward? And if you're sick, can I have those in trouble here on my left and those who need to be prayed for the sick on my right? Thank you. Just come forward. No dallying. Just come right forward. If there's somebody here this morning, and the fact is, my brother, my sister, you are backsliding in your life, and you are wandering from the truth, maybe you'll have, God will give you the strength. Turn to a friend. Wife, you may need to turn to your husband. Husband, you may be backsliding, and you may need to say to your wife, honey, will you come with me? I want to pray. I'm in trouble. I want to put it right.
If you need to reconcile a relationship, will you bring the person down with you need reconciled with, even if it's your wife or husband, or if it's a friend? Let's leave and clear the business. Amen? Praise that you want to praise. I'd like to invite folk, some of you, there's an increase of faith in your heart. Deborah, would you join me? Al, would you come and join me? I want some help, please, in praying for the sick this morning, to join the elders down here at the front. If there's an increase of faith in your heart, that James' word of Jesus is true, come and join us, and let's do, and let the Lord lead us. Amen. Just all hands up, please, all those who are sick here this morning. Put your hand up for the anointing of the Lord. Lynn, good. All hands up for the anointing of the Lord. Larry, you anoint. Make sure I have the anointing. Just raise your hand. Around. Then will you separate so we can have different people praying for different people, please? Could you share the word of God, Larry, and anoint everybody first?
Let's go. And free me, place my feet. Place my feet upon the rock.
Well, Jesus, we come to you this
morning. Put a new song in my heart.
Too late. It's not too late to come forward. If anything that Stuart shared when he gave that list of have you ever, be set free today. Be bold and take a step for Jesus. Come forward and be prayed for.
Lamb that was slain.
To you, that without you our hearts are so hard. I thank you, Lord. There was a prayer at the beginning of the service that your rain would fall on hearts. I thank you for the softness in hearts that long after you, Lord, and that seek to do right and be right. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your word as expressed through James. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, will you keep us on the center line? And will you keep us all together at the same time on your center line? And I ask, Lord Jesus, your special blessing on every person in church this morning. May they know the continuing healing touch that comes only from you in every area of their life. If there's any trouble this week, Lord, give us that reaction that seeks you in prayer. when our hearts are overpowered, Lord Jesus, by who you are, we will praise, Lord. And will you give us the heart that you have, the heart of the shepherd, one for another, that we may run to one another so that we can run together to you. And I pray that every prayer uttered in your presence this morning from a heart full of trouble, I know it's been heard in your holy throne. And I ask this morning, Lord Jesus, that testimonies will stand at the front of this church because of these prayers uttered today that can say, as for our God, he is faithful and he is just. And I can say it was pure joy because those trials brought me closer to Jesus and matured me in my faith. I bless you, dear.